back in the 15th century, Dark Ages, Europe and populated countries over there dwelt in paganism, darkness, ignorance. And religion was just as dark and pagan and ignorant as the natural world. And God raised up some men called reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, other men. And the watchword of that Reformation was threefold. Grace alone, not free will. God's sovereign, particular, redeeming, prevenient, effectual grace. Salvation was by grace. Grace alone. Secondly, Christ alone. Christ. In Him is life. He is our salvation, our Redeemer. Everything John Flavel said that God has for sinners in Christ. Nowhere else. In Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him. And that, those blessings become ours by a union with Christ, accomplished by the Spirit of God, who baptizes us into Christ. He's the heir, we're joint heirs. Everything God has for sinners in Christ, and it becomes that sinner's possession by a union with Christ. He's the head, we're the body, He's the vine, we're the branches, He's the husband, we're the wife, because I'm in Him. And that union is accomplished by faith. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that faith comes by the Word. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth. When a child is born, there's an agent and there's a seed. And when a sinner is born in the family of God, there's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Everything's in Christ. Everything. Apart from Him, there's nothing. Without Him, I can do nothing. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That union with Christ gives me those best blessings and mercies. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And without faith, it's impossible. Got to believe on. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life. And the Word, the Gospel, Brother Ron had just read it. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We know there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ. It's grace alone. Christ alone, and the Word of God alone. Not by feeling. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. Our hope and confidence is in the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. God's Word. How do I know that I have life? God says so. I believe His Word. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ Jesus. This is the record. God's given us eternal life. This life's in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. Hath not life. And men who preach any other gospel, preach another gospel. That's what Paul said. Another gospel. And Paul said, even if it's an angel from heaven comes to you preaching another gospel, don't hear it. I have here a tape, and I don't play this with any pleasure or joy. The Scripture says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And it's a great heaviness and burden in my heart to see my country, religious leaders, depart from the gospel. Just totally, completely depart from the gospel. And I have here on this tape two of the most well-known preachers in America, B.
Billy Graham and Robert Shuler. One has the hour of decision, has had it for 30-some-odd years, heard by every human being in this country. The other has the hour of power, the most popular television program in America. And these men talk. I'm going to play the whole interview, but just a brief, enough for you to hear what they're saying. And both of these men agree that what I've just told you from the Word of God is not so. That Christ is not essential. That the Word of God is not essential to be heard, to be believed, to be received. That a man can be saved and go to heaven and be in the body of Christ and not even know who Jesus Christ is. Now that's hard to believe, isn't it? And I talked to Joe and asked him if he'd set this up. I said, I've heard this. But I want you to hear it. I want you to hear it yourself from their own mouths. And we'll have Joe play it twice so you can hear it clearly. This is Shuler and Graham. I want you to listen carefully to what they're saying.
Future of Christianity. Well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ, which comes from all the Christian groups around the world, or outside the Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. Now, I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. I think James answered that, the Apostle James, in the first council in Jerusalem, when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name. Mm-hmm. And that's what God is doing today. Mm-hmm. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
What I hear you saying, that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into a human heart and soul and life, even if they've been born in darkness and have never had exposure to the Bible. Is that a correct interpretation of what you're saying?
Yes, it is, because I believe that. I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations that they have never seen a Bible or heard about a Bible and never heard of Jesus, but they believed in their heart that there is a God, and that they tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived.
It's fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
There is. There definitely is.
Well, that's sad, isn't it? That's sad. That's the message that's being preached today. And man can be saved who's never heard of Christ, never heard the Word. And that's not what we just read, is it? How can they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Let's turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 10. The true minister, true message. I believe that I'm a true minister of Christ. I know many true ministers of Christ. Men who love the Word, who love the Savior, who are not covetous, who are not seeking popularity or possessions or fame or any of these things. They're seeking to preach the Word, to glorify God, to be a blessing to His sheep. And the true minister, first of all, in verse 1, has one sincere aim and desire. Let's read verse 1 of Romans 10. My brethren, my heart's desire. This is Paul speaking. He was a true minister. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's the true minister's chief desire. That's the sincere aim and desire of his heart, that men who hear him might come to know the Lord, might win Christ and be found in him. Not that he might make friends among people. That's not what he's seeking to do. He's glad to make friends. Friendship and fellowship is a blessing. But most of the time when we preach the true gospel, we make enemies rather than friends, don't we? And Christ said that would be true. He said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. They hated me before they hated you." And when they nailed our Lord to the cross, when they crucified him, and when they attempted to stone him, when they vented their anger against him, he said, "Many good works have I done. For which of these do you stone me?" He said, they said, "We don't stone you for a good work, but because you're a man and you say you're God." His message, that's what they hated. His message, his gospel, substitution. That's what the world hated. That's why they took him out and nailed him to a cross. "We'll not have this man reign over us. We'll not have the way of substitution, sacrifice, redemption by the blood, Christ crucified." So the true minister is not just seeking to make friends. And secondly, he's not trying to make men moral. It'd be to their advantage to live a moral life. It'd be to the advantage of their friends and relatives and neighbors in this country if people walked in law and morality. But that's not the chief aim. It's that they might know Christ. That's what we preach, that people might come to know him. Our chief aim is to not make men doctrinally straight. The character of God, the doctrines of the Scripture, clear as the sun, but there are a lot of men. There are not a lot, but there are many men who know doctrine in their heads, who do not know Christ in their hearts. Very possible to be a theologian, strict, and doctrinally straight, and not know Christ. We preach that men might know the Savior. He's saved. And then we do not preach to make church members. God's true servant is happy to pastor people and to encourage people and to teach them the word and to see his flock grow. That pleases him. But he's not seeking to impress the world with the size of his following. John said, "I've got to decrease. He increases. I'm just a voice." We don't want men following us. We want to know Christ. And this is what Paul is saying to us. The minister's true desire, the aim of his message and ministry and the desire of his heart is that his hearers might be saved, that they might know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that they might win Christ and be found in him. Now, if a man comes to know Christ, he'll be my friend. Our fellowship will be sweet in the church, in the body of Christ. If he comes to know the Savior, the people to whom we preach come to know him, we'll be friends. We'll love each other. And they will be moral. God's people walk in holiness. They walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. But you can't legislate morality. It's accomplished by the grace of God in the heart. That's what I tried to tell us this morning. That if a person comes to know Christ, he'll be righteous in his life. Not only imputed righteousness, but imparted righteousness. His life changes. He's godly from the dwelling of Christ within him. And they'll be doctrinally straight, but you don't arrive at Christ through doctrine. You arrive at doctrine through Christ. When you come to know Christ, when you really come to know him, when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and reveals the Savior to you, you know he's a sovereign Savior. You know he reigns over all things. By him all things were created, and by him they consist. You know he elected a people. If he hadn't, they'd never come. You know his blood is effectual. You know his redemption is particular. It can't be any other way. He can't fail, being who he is, accomplishing that for which he came. It's impossible for him to die in vain or fail. So we know he's, when you come to know him, somebody preaches sovereign grace, that's my Lord. Effectual redemption, that's my Lord. Election, that's my Lord. Invincible, irresistible grace, that's my Lord. Perseverance, preservation, that's my Lord. You see what I'm saying? I know him. That's his character. That's his name. So when God reveals, when the Holy Spirit reveals Christ in our hearts, it straighten your life out and your doctrine out. And you walk. And you love. And then you'll be identified with the church. You'll be identified with the people of God and the things of God. Like Ruth said to Naomi, don't make me leave you. Where you go, I'm going. Where you live, I live. Your God's my God. Your way's my way. Your life's my life. Your people are my people. Where you die, I'll die. That's where I'll be buried. I can't stand to be away from God's people. They're my people. They're my family. See what I'm talking about? So my heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved. And then God's true servant, by scripture and by experience, he has an understanding of people. God's given him a discerning heart. He the spiritual judgeth all things. He discerneth all things, yet he's not discerned. He's not understood. But he understands. And Paul says in verse 2, I know these people. I bear them record. I know these people as one of them. I know the religious world. I know the doctrinal world. I know the organizations of religion. I know the form and the ceremony. I know the special days and this and all these things. I know them. I know these people. I understand them. They're not atheists. He says they have a zeal of God. These men are not atheists. They believe there's a God. And they have a zeal. These men have both given time and toil and money and their lives. Of course, they profited by it. But they have a zeal for God, as all men do by nature. You can go to the pagan jungles of Africa and they have a zeal for some kind of God. They talk about the hereafter. They talk about life after death. They talk about the spirit world. They talk about the gods. What do you think this religious revival in America is all about? It's a form of religion. They have a God. Now he says, listen, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to knowledge. Their zeal is not according to knowledge of the scripture or the character of God or the true way of life. Our Lord talked to these religious. Nicodemus was a leader of religion in his day. Gamaliel, all these fellows were high ranking. Saul of Tarsus, members of the Sanhedrin. They studied the scriptures. They searched the scriptures. They were scribes that translated the scriptures. And they searched them. And they had a zeal for God. But they were ignorant of two things. Christ said, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. The scriptures teach Christ. Our Lord told his disciples, he went back and took the writings of Moses and came all the way through Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and the minor prophets and showed them the things concerning himself. These men searched the scriptures and went about religion and kept holy days and taught men and led ceremonies, but they didn't know Christ. Didn't know Christ. Didn't see Christ. And when they nailed him to a cross and took him down and put him in a tomb,
They fulfilled all that was written of him in the scriptures, which they read every day, every Sabbath day in the synagogue. But they didn't see him. They didn't see Christ. And they didn't know the scriptures and didn't know the power of God. Christ said, "You don't know me or my Father." They had a form of godliness and denied the power there. They were ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, how God can be just and justified. And you know the evidence of their ignorance and the evidence of the ignorance today. Here it is, listen. Verse 2, he says, "I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, a zeal for religion, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, ignorant of God's holiness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Now, man who knows God and knows the scriptures, he knows that God is holy. That there's one word in the whole human language that can best define God. The word is holy. When Isaiah saw the Lord, the seraphims were saying, "Holy, holy, holy." It's the holy temple. It's the holy word. It's his holy angels. The Lord's in his holy temple. God is holy. Holy and reverent is his name. Immaculately, infinitely, unapproachably holy. Us, evil, darkness, sin. And we cannot approach God except we're as perfect as God, as holy as God, unless our righteousness is equal to God's righteousness. So therefore, we're without hope, without help, without God in this world. But the Lord God sent Christ down here, the second Adam, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were hopelessly, helplessly in darkness, death, depravity, and sin. He became a man. And where the first Adam failed, he succeeded. When the first Adam died, he lived. And the first Adam disobeyed, he obeyed. The first Adam is of the earthy. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. And he worked out in his perfect life and perfect obedience a perfect righteousness, because his righteousness is the very righteousness of God. And he gave it to all who believe. That's what it says in Romans 3. He gives this righteousness to all who believe. And thereby clothed in his righteousness, with his spotless righteousness on, I'm as holy as God's Son. God is perfectly holy. He demands perfect holiness. We don't have it. Christ accomplished it, provided and gave it to us. Therefore, we can approach God. But these people, being ignorant of God's holiness, ignorant of God's righteousness, ignorant of their own guilt and sinfulness. "We be not sinners. We be not born of fornication," they said. They went about to establish their own righteousness. They tried to please God and approach God through keeping a Sabbath day, paying their tithes, keeping the law, enlarging the phylacteries around their garments, praying on the street corner, reading the scriptures, doing all these religious deeds, keeping the fast days and feast days and prayer so many times a day. "I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I tithe, I fast twice a day, I give alms to the poor. I'm not like that publican." Ignorant of God's holiness. In the flesh, no man can please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. But they're going about to establish their own righteousness and will not submit to Christ, who is the righteousness of God. That's proof of their ignorance, to think that God Almighty would be pleased with what they do and what they give and what they are. And then the true servant of Christ, in verse 4, he has a message of good news. For Christ is the end of the law. Christ Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Just camp there now. See if we can lay hold of what the Lord is saying here through his servant Paul. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ Jesus, the God-man. Christ Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh. The Word was with God. He dwelt among us. And the Word was God. And we beheld his glory. The man, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, that's who we're talking about. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government's on his shoulders. His name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who he is. He is what? He is the end of the law. What does that mean? Well, it means first he's the goal of the law. He's the objective of the law. It was with him in mind the law was given. The law wasn't given to make men righteous. The law was given to lead men to Christ. The law was given to shut a mouth, strip a sinner, break him, humble him, bring him into the dust, turn his eyes to God's mercy in Christ Jesus. That's the goal of the law. The law wasn't given to save. The law was given to bring men to Christ. Bring him to Christ. That's the purpose for which it was given. It was with him in mind that God gave the law. It wasn't given to make men righteous, but to lead men to the righteousness of God in Christ. Secondly, he's the end of the law. That is, he's the fulfillment of the law. Not only the goal of the law, but the fulfillment of the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. He said, I came to fulfill it. Look at Romans 3. Turn over there a moment. Romans chapter 3. He is our Sabbath. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. Look at Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty, subject to the judgment of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, here's the good news. The holiness of God. That's not his essential holiness. That's a holiness comparable to his essential holiness. That's the holiness that Christ gave to us. But now the righteousness of God without the law, without my obedience to the law, but because of his obedience. It's not without obedience. The law's got to be obeyed. God demands perfection. He demands, I'm saved by works, not mine, his. I'm saved by obedience, not mine, his. I'm saved without the law, but he kept the law. See what I'm saying? But now the righteousness of God without my obedience to the law is revealed, manifested, being witnessed. This is what the whole Old Testament's all about, the law and the prophets. Listen, it's even the very holiness of God. It's even the very righteousness of God, which is by faith, by the faithfulness, by the obedience of Jesus Christ. And it's unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. There's no difference. He's the goal of the law. He's the fulfillment of the law. He has fulfilled it in every jot and tittle. He's paid for our sins, past, present, and future. In him we're perfect. He's fulfilled it. Every jot and tittle. And then thirdly, he's the end, or he is the conclusion of the law. As a covenant and as a curse. As a covenant and as a curse, he's the end. We don't pay tithes. We don't go to Jerusalem to the temple. We don't offer sacrifices. We don't keep the feast days. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is all these things. He taketh away the first and establishes the second. Christ Jesus. He's our altar. He's our high priest. He's our mediator. He's our sacrifice. He's all in all. He's everything that the Jew did in type, picture, and pattern. Every bit of it. He's our circumcision. Everything. He's the end. Conclusion of the law as a covenant and as a curse. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The law has no claim on me or on you. You'll never meet the law at judgment. We've already been judged. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ. You're not under the law. You're married to another. That old husband's dead. Take his picture off the wall. Somebody said one time that we need to put the Ten Commandments back on the wall in high school. Well, the high schools could certainly use some commandments. But we don't put the commandments on the wall. We're Christ people. We do what we do because we love Him. Because He's our Master, our Lord. Somebody said the preacher's not making church members, he's making slaves. Bond slaves of Christ. That's what you are. He's your Master. He's your Lord. And the true servant of God, his heart's desire is that those to whom he preached might really, truly, sincerely, Brother Barnard used to say, be well saved. Remember that? Well saved. Come to know him. Wean from the arm of the flesh. Wean from the depending on some organization or denomination. Paul said the threefold description of a true Israelite is one who rejoices in Christ Jesus alone. Worships God in the Spirit, he said. Worships God in the Spirit, in heart. Rejoices in Christ alone. And has no confidence in the flesh. The true servant of God, he knows what religion is. He's been there. He knows they have a zeal for God. He knows they're ignorant of God's righteousness, how God can be just and justified. They're ignorant. They're going about to work their way. Well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, that's not what the law requires. So let's look at verse 5, right quickly. Verse 5, listen. Now, you want to be under the law, do you? Do you want to try to be saved by your righteousness? All right, here it is. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. That the man which doeth those things shall live by. That's what it requires. Well, I admire the law. No, it doesn't require for you to admire it. It requires for you to obey it. Well, I think it's a good law. No, that's not the way it is. Do it. Obey the law. If you'd be righteous before God by your works, it demands perfection. How holy does a man have to be to go to heaven? As holy as God. As holy as God. It's not the hearers of the law, it's the doers of the law. It's not the admirers of the law, it's the doers of the law. It's not part of the law, it's all of the law. The law cannot be toned down to justify my weakness. It's not doing the best I can. Moses says, here it is. Obey it. From the cradle to the grave. In thought, word, and deed. Well, that's not possible. Well, listen. But the righteousness which is of faith, this righteousness of Christ, this righteousness of God, which is by faith, it's unto all, upon all them that believe. There's no difference. Here it is. It speaketh on this wise. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Where did this come from? Well, turn to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, when Moses was describing the law, he made it clear. He said the law is clear. There's no reason to doubt what the law demands. Here, I'll give it to you, he said, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. There's no shadow here. This is clear. Listen. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from you. It's not far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, well, who'll go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Now, and it's not beyond the sea that someone should say, well, who'll go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Tell you about this law, he said. It's very nigh unto you. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it.
It's not shady. It's not. It's clear as a bell. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. Walk in holiness before God all the days of your life without ever imagining an evil thing. Have pure hands and a clean heart. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, the gospel is just as clear. You don't have to say, well, who'll go up in heaven and bring Christ down? He's already come. Man said to a preacher one time, well, if somebody would just come down here, leave heaven, the throne of God, and come down here and tell us about God. He did. He did. And we didn't believe him. He said, I come in my Father's name, and you didn't believe me. Another comes in his own name. You hear? And run after him by the thousands. He did. He came down. Well, who'll descend into the deep, down into the deep places and dark places and mysterious places, into death? Tell us about death and tell us about what's after death and what's beyond the shadow. He did. He died, was buried, rose again. He came back. Told us what to expect. I go to prepare a place for you. I come again, receive you. And not any doubt about it. Clear as a bell. I don't know why these fellows have trouble. It's clear as a bell. The Son of God left the glory of heaven, came down to earth. No man seen the Father, Son manifested him, declared him. He tells us everything. God spoke to our fathers with the prophets. He's spoken to us by his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You don't have to make any... Boy, if I could just go to heaven and see what is... No, we've seen heaven. He walked among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of God. We heard him. He went to the grave and came back. So, listen. Verse 8, here's what the true messenger knows. What does it say? This word is nigh you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. You're holding it there in your hand. And as I read it, you're reading it. You're reading it. It's the word of faith which we preach. That's what we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus Christ to be Lord and believe in your heart, God Almighty sent him. God Almighty pierced him, bruised him, hung him on a tree as our sin offering. And God Almighty raised him from the dead and gave proof to the whole world that by this man, every man will be judged. You believe that? Thou shalt be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession made unto salvation. This is our gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of grace. Pure grace. It must be by grace for it to be sure. For all to see. If it's any other way, it's not sure, it's not certain, doubtful. But if it's a gift, it can be sure. It fulfills the Old Testament promises and prophecies and pictures. It meets the need of the greatest sinner, be he Muslim or Buddhist. But he's not going to stay a Muslim and a Buddhist and bow to Christ. He's got to leave his idols and hear of Christ. Man's not in the body of Christ who's not in the grace and blood of Christ, is he? Faith of Christ. It's just one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one God and Father. That's the gospel.